Our Bible reading this morning is coming to us from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And I'm reading from the NIV. Romans 12, 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Good morning, church. It's good to be back from Mexico. Can you hear me? Is this on? Yeah. Had a great time in Mexico. I didn't kill anybody. The building's still up, which is really good. Noel does a brilliant job of leading that team, and it was just a real privilege to be under his leadership. It was a beautiful sense of community over 2 weeks. We had Canadians, Australians, and Mexicans working together. Sounds like a joke, doesn't it? You expect something, make a joke of that. But it was just a wonderful picture of, I guess, God's people coming together for a common purpose. I also got a little bit of a glimpse into the local church there as well too. So a local church who's passionate about Jesus, who's preaching the gospel, people are coming to faith, their lives are being transformed, the poor, the orphan, the widow are being looked after. So incredibly encouraging time to be away. My son Liam did really well. He learned some new skills like to hammer and to screw, to do washing up. We think there's a Canadian girl that he particularly likes. But anyway, we'll sort that one out later. My dad was standing around a little bit, so I got him to work a little bit harder, but he did well as well too. My son has come home and thinks Bob Rankin is an absolute legend. So I don't know how he's come to that conclusion, but anyway. So it was a fantastic time. Thanks so much for praying with us. It's really good to be back in the life of our church, realizing that this is our fourth week into the Move by God series, that you've had 3 weeks looking at our vision, and today we're looking at the topic of actually gathering. What does it mean for us to be a gathered church? And I realize that this is probably one of the big challenges for us moving forward as we think about making some changes to our service times. So remember that we're combining our 10:30 and our 9:30 service, that we're creating a 4:30 service, and our 6 p.m. service is going to 6:30. And we're also creating a fortnightly traditional midweek service. And so there's a lot going on there. And I imagine for some of you, as you begin to think about that, that causes, you know, a degree of anxiety, a degree of concern. The kind of concept is, where do I fit in all of that, and how does that actually affect me? Now, all of us deal with change in different ways, don't we? Some of us really love change. Others of us don't really cope all that well with change at all. So in our marriage, I tend to cope with change reasonably well. Like when we moved from Western Australia to here in Sydney, people said, well, how long did it take you to adjust? a day. That's how long it took. I really like change, but Janelle doesn't like change at all. So our life group changed. We divided and had new people come to our life group earlier this year, and that was a big challenge for her. And even thinking about the changes in our church and thinking about how that affects our family, that's tense for us. So I realise that there's issues for you and there's issues for me. I just want to bring a little bit of clarity in terms of that 9:30 service, because I just presume that's where a lot of us are going to end up. When I think about church services, worship services, I think really there are three components that go into it. So the first one, if you think of a circle, is God and theology in the Bible. So when we meet together, we want to, the words that we say, the songs that we sing, the prayers that we utter to God, the sermons that we preach, we want them to be theologically correct. We want them to be guided by the gospel, and we want them to be guided by the Bible. I think this church does a really good job of that, and we want to continue on that way. So when we choose songs, we look at them and we say, is what they're saying about God, or is it what they're saying about Jesus, or even about his church, is that true? The next circle is actually us. And so the idea is that when we come together as a community of faith, worshipping is meant to be an authentic, meaningful, and joyful experience. So the idea is that you wake up on a Sunday morning and you actually look forward to gathering with God's people. That the songs that we sing actually are meaningful and authentic and joyful to us. That they're life-giving, that they're faith-building, that we can actually leave in an encouraged way. Now we realise that that's going to be a huge challenge for the 9:30 service. So we realise that we're having a genuine intergenerational service there. So we're wanting to see little ones from zero all the way through to 100. And if you make it past 100, you're still welcome at that service. And so catering for the needs of those people is going to be a challenge, but I think it is actually possible. It's what happened at my previous church. We had an intergenerational worship service, and it is what happens at probably 80% of churches around the country. We've said that at each service that we'll have a traditional piece of music, such as a hymn or something that is more kind of common to you. We'll take into account the sound levels. So I've got a team together thinking about the sound levels at those services. So nobody actually goes away with ringing in their ears, and so sound isn't actually offensive to you. We realise that that's a big issue, and so we're taking that very seriously. But the idea that we could actually come together and across generations actually serve one another and be in ministry with one another and participate with one another in worship, I think will be actually a beautiful thing. So seeing people from this service participating and being involved in the worship of that 9:30 service and likewise with the 10:30 service is going to be really important. The third one is that our services need to be accessible to the non-believer. So we need to be able to create services that, while there is always going to be kind of different, it's going to be a different experience for people, that you feel comfortable to actually invite your friend along to, or invite your neighbour. That is, as you begin to have faith conversations with friends and neighbours and family, and they begin to explore what a faith in Jesus might look like, you feel confident to be able to invite them along to this service. That although we do different things, such as singing and praying and preaching, that's different to the normal Australian's experience, those things will be accessible and meaningful and understandable to those people, and that they will be able to understand who Jesus is and hopefully, through the power of the Spirit, respond in faith. So that's the way we're thinking about the 9:30 service. We want it to be honouring to God, and we want it to be Christ-centred. We want it to be meaningful, joyful, and authentic to everybody. And we want it to be accessible and have kind of an invitational, I guess, culture in the life of our church, where we're constantly thinking about inviting people along so that they can have the same faith and the same hope as we have. Now, is that all going to be easy? It's not going to be easy, but that's what we're going to try and work towards. We are in the process of, we've got about 7 people who have applied for that seniors role, and so we are prayerfully thinking through that role. We'll get a team together to begin to nut out that midweek traditional service, which we also think will be actually life-giving and helpful for many people in our church, and could even be an evangelistic tool in the life of our church. Now, I realise that we've sort of talked about from here to there, from moving our church from where we are now to where we want to go into the future. And some of you are saying, well, actually, I really like it here. Why do we have to go there? So just a reminder that my office, I have an open door policy. I think I'm meeting up with 6 or 7 people this week just to be able to talk through those changes, where you fit into those changes, and genuinely wanting you to be able to listen to me and me to be able to listen to you. And I believe that we can actually really do that together. Okay, so it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a stretch. But let's keep praying. Let's keep loving. And let's keep speaking to one another. Yep. Okay, that's the end of my talk. We can just go home. No, it's not. Let me pray, and then we'll look at God's Word, the Bible, together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. I thank you for the community of faith that you've created here, for the love that is present, for you that is present amongst us. And I pray that as we move forward, that we can move forward as one body, loving and serving and caring for one another. All of us, when we think about change, respond to that in different ways, and there'll be a bunch of different levels of anxiety and thoughts going through our hearts and our minds. Help us just to be gentle with one another, kind towards one another. Help me and the leadership to be able to listen well, and I pray that we as a church can move forward together. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. And we'll just work our way through this passage. When I was an early Christian at the age of 17, I went to this Christian convention, and there was a guy by the name of John Smith. John Smith was an incredibly popular speaker in Australia at that stage. He was famous for creating an outreach ministry to outlaw bikie gangs. And so he wore the bikey leathers, he rode into this conference on a Harley Davidson, he spoke in kind of prophetic voices, you know, this really rough tone. And for a young 17-year-old kid, like, I just thought he was cool. And so whatever he was speaking about, he just had my interest. And he was speaking about whole life discipleship. That in the sense that we will take our hands off our lives and offer our lives to Jesus. At the end of his talk, he asked people to come forward and to pray a simple prayer. And it's the only time in my whole Christian life that I've gone forward at anything like that. And the prayer was quite simple. The prayer was whatever, whenever, and wherever. That whatever Jesus asked me to do, I will do. That whenever he speaks to me, I will obey. And wherever he asks me to go, I will follow. And that's a prayer that I took very seriously early on in my Christian faith. Early on, I would pray that prayer every day. And I think largely it was a result of praying that prayer. That's the reason I went to theological college. And that's the reason I ended up in pastoral ministry. And why I don't pray that prayer every day anymore, it is a prayer that sometimes just seems to come back to me. I don't feel that I always fulfill that prayer. I don't feel that sometimes I sort of fail and walk away from that prayer. But it is a prayer that kind of guides my life and guides my thinking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And at the end of my talk this morning, it is a prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray as well. Whatever, whenever, and wherever. Paul begins off in this passage by using that word therefore. And so Paul wants us to think back to Romans chapter 1 to 11. Fortunately for us, we looked at the early parts of Romans this year, and we have some idea what Paul has been speaking about. And Paul says, I want you to think about Romans chapter 1 to 11, which describes the gospel to us. I want you to think about everything that I've been saying to you about what Jesus has done for you. Remember, Romans 1 to 11, Paul describes our hopeless state before God. He describes how fallen and broken and sinful we are, that we're under God's wrath and God's judgment. And unless God actually does something, unless God intervenes, we are doomed and we are lost. But remember God's amazing response, God's amazing grace, that God redeems us, he transforms us, he saves us, he heals us, he gives a hope and a future. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I want you to take all of that. I want you to think about the gospel of grace. And now I want you to apply it to your life. And while Paul doesn't use these words, I think he's challenging us to think about, well, whatever Jesus wants us to do, whenever he speaks to us, that we will obey. And wherever he wants us to go, we will go. Chapters 1 to 11 of Romans deal with the gospel, what the gospel is. And chapter 12 onwards deals with worship. It deals with how we are to respond to this gospel of grace, how we're meant to live our lives in community with one another. And today, we're going to be thinking about gathering. We're going to be thinking about ministry, that we belong to the one body, the body of Christ, that God has given each one of us a spiritual gift. Each one of us has a role to play. Each one of us has a sort of a part or a ministry to fulfill. And I want to look at this passage under two simple headings. The type of person that God uses in ministry, and secondly, how we can go about discovering how God can use us in ministry. So firstly, the type of person that God uses us in ministry. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now notice what Paul says. He says we are to be a living sacrifice. And that's more strange and more weird than you think. Literally in the Greek it says that you are to be a living killing. So Paul is saying, I want your life to become a living killing. Now, in Paul's day, both the Greeks and the Jews would have understood this image of a sacrifice. Whether it was to the pagan gods or whether it was to Yahweh, they would have been familiar in terms of people bringing a lamb or a goat into a temple and for that lamb to be slaughtered as an atonement for people's sins. But that's a very foreign image to us, isn't it? On the flight home back from Mexico, I was watching this documentary on Afghanistan. And after Ramadan, all the people took a goat into the center of the city. And there they would celebrate the end of Ramadan by slaughtering that goat. And so you'd have lines of even children holding these goats, handing it to this big man, and he would cut the goat's throat and blood would go everywhere. And that's the image that Paul is giving us of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it's confronting. It's brutal. It's challenging. But it's also paradoxical, isn't it? Because Paul is saying we are meant to be a living sacrifice. So how can you die? How can you kill something and live at the same time? It seems to be a collision of ideas. Death and life, killing and living. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying if you really want to live, if you really want to follow God, if you really want to actually be obedient to God in your life, there is a living dying that needs to take place on a daily basis. And what is that dying? It is a dying to self.
It is a dying to self and handing your life over to God as a fragrant offering, saying to God, I no longer have the hands on my life. God, you can do whatever you want with my life now. I can't believe I'm saying this in the northern suburbs of Sydney. Perhaps there's never been a culture in the history of this world that has been more opposed to this type of teaching. The idea that to be a follower of Jesus, you need to embark on this life of a living killing, of a living dying to yourself on a daily basis. You know, we're the generation of the smartphone, of selfies, of Facebook, aren't we? And some of you shake your head. But do you know, retirees, in terms of the statistics, use Facebook more than anybody else, more than any other generation. So we go and have a cup of coffee and we take a photo of that and we put it on Facebook because we think everybody else needs to know that I'm having a cup of coffee. Or we jump on a plane and we take a photo of that because we want to share that with everybody else. Or we go on a bushwalk and we take a photo of that. Now you do that and I do that and we do that. Why? Because in a sense we believe that we are at the center of the universe. That me having a latte is really important. That people need to understand what I'm doing in every single moment of every single day. And we read this idea of a living killing, that to be a follower of Jesus means to die to ourselves, to our own selfishness, to our own wants, to our own desires, and to hand our lives over to God. We're going to put a banner on the corner of our church property to advertise our new services. And so we're thinking about, you know, a little message to go with that and a little sort of image to go with that, in a sense to try and inform our community about these new services and actually invite them along to church. But if we take Paul's teaching here seriously, what words would we use? Come and join our church. And you'll have to live and die and sacrifice. If you're hurting and going through a difficult time, come and join our church and let us add to your pain. What images would we use? Would we use the image of an electric chair? Come and join our church and you will need to die to yourself. It doesn't make sense to us, doesn't it? It's sort of offensive to our ears and to our minds. And of course, that's not the complete picture of Christianity, is it? We know that to be a follower of Jesus brings joy and life and hope and human flourishing. But we also need to take into account this central teaching of the gospel, that Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross and die to self. That if you want to find life, you must actually lose your life. And why is this such an important teaching for us as a church? It's because what we're about to do, for most of you, you know, we're going to blend these 10:30 and a 9:30 service together. And that's going to require some dying, some sort of giving up. It's going to require some dying and giving up from the folk of the 10:30 people, and it's going to require some dying and giving up from the folk of the 8:30 people. But why will we do that? Because of our commitment to Christ and the gospel, and that we believe that God has a greater future for us. I'm under no illusion how difficult and challenging some of this will be. It will be challenging. But it will be good for us as we have to think about dying to our own wants and our own needs and our own desires. I'd imagine we're going to work really hard at these new services, and I'd imagine that you'll come along to these services, and I believe that 80% of what happens at that service you will love. It'll be life-giving. It'll be joyful. Hopefully you'll love the worship. Hopefully you'll still love the preaching. Hopefully you'll love the prayers. Hopefully you'll love the community life and seeing little children being introduced to my teenage kids and my wife. And hopefully you'll love all of that, but there might be 10 to 20% of things that you don't like. Can I encourage you that if we're going to be faithful to this part of Scripture, if we're going to apply it to our lives, it might mean a dying. It might mean actually a giving up. And it might mean just actually trying to focus your mind on that 80% of things that are life-giving, that are beautiful, that are joyful, and focusing on that. Does that make sense? You know, all the great people, the people that we celebrate of having a beautiful life, Mother Teresa, William Wilberforce, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, even Jesus himself. What makes their life beautiful? What makes these people kind of legends of our faith? It's their otherness. They live their life for God and they live their life for others. Paul says, this is your true and proper worship. Worship means service. And Paul says, lay down your life in service of God. Another thing that we need to think about as a community of faith, and perhaps this is more speaking to the 10:30 and the 6 p.m. congregation, but there's no way that we're going to be able to move forward as a church unless we actually begin to think about our role in the life of the church and even our willingness to serve across different services. So I'm going to be talking about to the 10:30 and the 6 p.m. that, yes, that might be your central place of worship. That might be the place where you go and receive and that you're filled up and that you're encouraged and that you're taught. But perhaps for 4 Sundays in a term, you consider serving in another congregation. The reality is that we're going to have to increase our children's ministry. We're going to have to double it. We're going to have to double our youth ministry. We're going to have to double our worship ministry. We need more hands on deck. We need more people's involvement. I believe that we can do that. I believe that we have so many gifted and talented people in our church that is an easy mountain for us to climb. But a part of this, a part of our sacrificing, may be considering even serving in a service that actually doesn't belong to you. So weekly you worship in the one service, then but maybe you volunteer for 4 days in a term in another service. Look at verse 2. We're only in verse 2. I'll be quicker. Don't worry. It says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to have your mind renewed? Well, Paul says, take everything that I've taught you in Romans chapter 1 to 11, take the gospel and apply it to your life. So take the gospel and apply it to your marriage. Take the gospel and apply it to your finances. Take the gospel and apply it to your working life. And take the gospel and apply it to your church. Here is my life, God. It is yours. I take my hands off. I hand the control of my life over to you. I lay it down in service of you. So what type of person does God use in ministry? He uses somebody who's in this daily task of this living killing, of this living sacrifice, of this laying down of one's life in order of service of God. Secondly, how can God use you in ministry? So Paul here begins to talk about every member ministry. That we're the local church, that we're the body of Christ, and that God has gifted us each with at least one spiritual gift, and that God can actually use you in a way that he can't use me, that I need you and you need me and we need one another to fulfill the ministry of Christ in this church, that there are no unemployed Christians, that there are no Christians without a role to play or without a job to do. There's some encouraging parts in these verses and some challenging parts. Let's deal with the challenging part first. Look at verse 3. For the, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now that word sober means what you think it means. It means being sober, which is the opposite of being drunk. And Paul says, don't have a kind of a drunk view of yourself, but have a sober view of yourself. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know if you've ever heard yourself speak, say, on an MP3. I don't know if you've ever heard a recording of your voice. I like to think that I've got this deep, profound, kind of sexy, husky voice. But when I hear myself on an MP3, I sound like a chipmunk with an Australian accent. It sounds terrible. When I go out to a party, like I like to think that I'm hip and cool and trendy. You know, I've got cool hair, I've got a cool shirt, I've got cool jeans. But then somebody takes a photo and everybody else looks the same, but something strange has happened to me. I've got a receding hairline, like who would have thought? My jeans and my T-shirt aren't nearly as cool as I thought they were. You know, sometimes we don't have a sober or a correct view about ourselves. And Paul is saying that when it comes to Christian ministry, when it comes to service in the church, that we need to have a sober understanding of ourselves. Paul has been talking about developing this new mind, the mind of Christ, and he says, well, the first application of that is the way that you actually think about yourself. So again, what does it mean to be sober? Well, it means to be the opposite of drunk. You know, drunk people, they think their jokes are funnier than they really are. They think they're better looking than they really are. They think they can dance when they can't. They think their stories are interesting when they're not. And Paul is saying, don't have a sort of a misunderstanding about yourself. You know, there are a lot of things that shape us, don't they? There are a lot of things that shape the way we view and understand ourselves. Our family, our culture, our work life, our achievements, all of these things actually shape how we think and feel about ourselves. But Paul is saying, what I want you to do, I want you to take the gospel and allow the gospel to shape the way you think about yourself. And what does the gospel say about ourselves? Well, the gospel says something really challenging and something really encouraging. The gospel says that you're worse than you ever possibly dreamed, but that you're more loved than you could ever possibly imagine at the same time. The gospel actually brings us down and humbles us. And it also brings us up and gives us confidence at the same time. If we read Romans chapter 1 to 11, we will discover that we are sinful, that we are fallen, that we are selfish, that we are flaky, and that we are broken. And when we apply that part of the gospel to our lives, it removes any sense of pride, any sense of arrogance, any sense of boastfulness. And it creates humble people. It creates generous people. But also, the gospel says to us that we are loved with the most powerful love in the universe. That we are loved so much that God is willing to actually give himself up for you and for me. That we are loved so much, Romans chapter 6, that nothing in all of creation, not height nor depths, not even Satan, not even death itself, can separate us from the love of God. So if we adopt this new mind, and if we apply the gospel to ourselves, and if we begin to think soberly about ourselves, we will both be pulled down and lifted up at the same time. And why is that important? Well, imagine for some of you aren't involved in ministry because you just feel kind of worthless. You feel like you've got nothing to offer. You feel kind of really insecure. You feel really afraid about actually trying any area of ministry. Perhaps there's been something that you've done in your past that you think excludes you from ministry. Because I did this or I lived this certain way, God couldn't possibly use me now. My experience in Mexico was a great rebuke to this type of thinking. I was in a group one day with five other pastors, and they're all just a bunch of criminals. That's what they are. So these pastors told me their story, and their story was of alcohol abuse and of drug abuse, and some of them was of drug running, and most of them were in jail at some period in their life, and they're all on their second or third husband, and they've got kids to different people, and all like so, a really messy background. But now they're living really bold, confident lives as ministers of the Gospels. They're pastors. And you think, well, how could that be? They wouldn't even get a working with children's card in my country, but here they are leading churches and faith communities where they're applying the gospel to their lives. They realize that, yes, they have sinned, they have done wrong, but now they are saved by grace. They're forgiven, they're restored, and there is nothing that actually holds them back in terms of service for God. And so they're lifted up, and some of you just need to be lifted up and to know that you're a son or you're a daughter of God, that God's Spirit lives within you, and that God has gifted you, and that you have a ministry to fulfill and a purpose to fulfill that nobody else can. But then there are some of us who perhaps the gospel needs to bring us down a little bit. Some of us, ministry can actually become all about ourselves. It can kind of become like a little bit of an ego trip. Ministry can become about pride and arrogance and boastfulness. I was talking to a young guy, not in this church, in my previous church, a number of years ago, and he came to me and he said, well, you know, I think I've got a gift in teaching. And I said, well, that's great. Like, we've got a youth group. We need somebody to, you know, take the devotions for those kids, to write Bible studies, and there's some one-on-one discipleships with these two kids that I'd really love you to do. And he goes, no. I've got a gift in preaching. I want to preach on a Sunday morning. And I said, well, maybe, you know, that might happen down the track, but, you know, you just focus and develop your skills. I'll train you. No, I don't want to do that. I want to preach on Sunday morning. In fact, I want your job, Andrew. And because of this kid, he did have a gift in teaching, but he was incredibly arrogant. He was boastful. He was proud. He was rude. And because of those character traits, in a sense, his gifting or his abilities were of no use. So can you see how the gospel needs to speak into our lives? It humbles us, and it also lifts us up at the same time. Paul then begins to speak about this beautiful image of that we are the body of Christ. Look at verse 5. So in Christ, though we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. Paul here uses the illustration of a body, which we can all identify with, can't we? And we know that the body is diverse, yet it actually belongs together. So my hand belongs to my feet, my eyes belong to my legs, my arms belong to my ears. They're very diverse, they're very different. So my eyes are different to my hair. My feet, they're different to my knees. My fingers are different to my toes. But they all play the same part. They all form a kind of a unity and a oneness. And at night time, they don't form a revolt. Like the toes don't become jealous of the mind and say, you know, we're going to take over and we don't need the mind anymore. And the ears don't say, well, we don't need the eyes. No, they actually, they appreciate one another and they love one another and they need one another. And that's the picture of the body that Paul is speaking to us about. That it doesn't matter who you are or what stage of life you're in, that you're valuable, that you're needed in this community. Now, I need to be careful here a little bit because I visited somebody from this congregation this week, and they just spoke to me, and they said they had a great feeling of guilt that, you know, they've served Jesus all their life, they've been really active, but they're at a stage in their life where they're at those latter years, and they are frail. And she said to me, you know, I just can't help out as much as I used to be able to do. I just can't actually serve in ministry, and I feel really bad about it. And I said, sweetheart, that's not what we're talking about. I said, this your presence, this who you are is a gift to us. I said to her, you know, when I meet with you, you encourage me, and I know that you pray for me. And what a gift that is for somebody to actually listen to you and to encourage you. And so there are some people in this community who are heading towards their latter years of life and they are frail, but they can still play an enormous valuable role in our church just by their presence, by who they are as a gift to us. But they're also great encouragers and great prayers. And maybe that might be true of some of you. But then there's most of us. Most of us can still function. Most of us still can actually perform a ministry. Most of us can still find a place to serve. Like even on the job site last couple of weeks, even Bob Rankin could actually find a job to do. It was quite amazing. No, Bob smashed it out. He did a fantastic job. So this idea is true of everyone. It's true for my children. We talked to our children about finding a ministry, a place to serve in this church. And I'd like to encourage you to think about that as well too. So how does God want to use me? Well, notice, look at verses 6 to 8. He says this idea of finding out or discovering what your spiritual gift is, it's not a passive thing. It's something that you actually embark upon. He says, Paul says, if you can teach, teach. If you can encourage, encourage. If you can serve, serve. If you can give, give. In other words, it's no use having a gift and sitting on your hands. It is no good in theory saying, I'm a great encourager, but you never encourage anybody. It's no good actually saying, I have a gift of hospitality, but I never invite anybody over. It's no good saying I'm an evangelist, but I never speak to anybody about Jesus. It's no good saying I have a gift in leadership, but I never lead anybody. It's no good saying I have a gift in the arts, in drama, but I never use that gift. It's no good saying I have a gift in music, but you never use it. It's no good saying I have a gift in pastoral care, but I never visit anybody. It's no good saying I have a gift in IT, but I never help the church out in that manner. Paul says, it's no use having a gift. It's no use actually simply saying, I'm gifted in this area, and unless you're actually putting that gift into practice. Do you know what church life is like for a pastor or for the leadership team? Church life is pretty much about what the pastoral team do mostly is that we sit around and we look at the ministries of the church and we look at all the holes that we have and the needs that we have, and then we just constantly go on recruitment drives. We constantly go around asking people, will you get involved in this area of ministry? And it can be tiring, it can be exhausting. But do you know what? If we actually understood this passage, I reckon it would revolutionize our church. This passage says, I belong to the body of Christ. God has gifted me, and God wants to use me in a way that he can't use anybody else. I have a purpose to do. I have a job to do. The Lord God, the creator of the universe, has created me in a particular way to do a particular ministry. And this church, unless I perform that ministry, will be the poorer for it. And once you realize that, you don't just kind of sit around. You actively go and look for opportunities to be able to serve. So how do you discover your spiritual gifts? Will come along Tuesday night, but it's going to be really quick in some ways. I reckon you discover your spiritual gifts by simply looking at the needs around you. What needs are there? Spiritual gifts primarily are about meeting the needs of others. So as you come to this church, you look, well, what needs to be done? Who needs to be visited? Who needs to be cared for? You might come to this church and think, well, we're not very good at welcoming people. Okay, there's a need. You volunteer, and as you actually get involved in that ministry, you discover what your gifts are. You might discover, oh, I'm really good at organizing stuff. And so you help in the organization of the welcoming team. You might think, well, we're not very good at reaching our community. So you roll up your sleeves, you bang on my door and say, I want to start an outreach program to who knows who in our community. And we say, yes, that's fantastic. And so all of a sudden, ministry isn't just about you signing up on a roster. Ministry is about you meeting the needs of others. Ministry is about you following the passions that God has given you in your life. And as you do that, little bit by little bit, you discover what your spiritual gifts are. So I think after, you know, what is it, almost 30 years of ministry, or 30 years of following Jesus, I think my spiritual gifts are leadership, preaching and teaching, and pastoral care. They're the gifts that I have. I'm not boastful about that. That's got nothing to do with me. God's given me those gifts, but he wants me to use those gifts in the service of you. In a sense, they've got nothing to do with me. It's all about you and building up the body of Christ. And that's the attitude that you need to have, and that's the attitude I need to have, and that is what a living sacrifice means. It means laying down your life in the service of others. And friends, as you do that, you know, church actually gets transformed. It changes. Instead of church simply being a place that you attend and a place that you receive, it becomes a place that you invest in. It becomes a place that you're passionate about. It becomes a place that you actually give and serve others. Instead of coming to church and holding up scorecards and saying, well, the worship was 7 today and the preaching was 3.5 and the kids program was 6.2, you begin to actually invest in the needs of this church. And as each one of us does that, the health of this church actually grows and the effectiveness of this church grows and lives are transformed and lives are changed. I want you to hear me very clearly this morning. Everybody in this church from 0 to 100 is loved and valued and appreciated. Everybody in this church from 0 to 100, if they're a follower of Jesus, is gifted for a role in ministry. I need you, you need me, and we need one another to fulfill the purposes of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. So I am going to ask you to pray this very simple prayer. It might be a prayer that you just want to pray in the coming weeks, and it is the prayer of whatever Jesus asked me to do, whenever Jesus speaks to me, I will obey. And wherever he wants me to go and wherever he wants me to serve, I'll say yes. Whatever, whenever, and wherever. Can you spend some time praying to our God that prayer this morning? Church, our God, we often say this, that this is your church and not ours, and That is the way we are seeking to live our lives. We're in this series of being moved by you, and we realize that that is never a comfortable thing. There's never been a time in the history of Israel or the church where you've led your people, and that hasn't been a stretching and a challenging thing for us. And we realize that that's the world that we're in. Yet I thank you that you've not only given yourself to us, the gospel of grace to us, your spirit to us, but you've given us one another, that we can be the body of Christ, that we can serve and that we can love one another and that we can give to one another. And as the world sees us doing that, they see something beautiful, they see you. So I pray that you'll help us in that. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, I just want to encourage you before we finish. A bunch of really encouraging things are happening in this Moved by God series. We do have more and more people just actually putting up their hands saying, I want to serve here, I want to get involved here, I'm really passionate about this. We have some people who are actually thinking about giving up a day a week of work and just volunteering for the church. So we're super excited, we're super thankful. We realize that we've got some challenges before us, but let's keep talking, let's keep listening to one another, and let's keep praying. Yeah? God bless.